Jonah 2, verses 1 through 7 is my text this morning. I'm going to read the whole chapter so you can see the entirety of that prayer. But I'll be preaching from verses 1 through 7. Listen as I read God's Word. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. We've come to that part in the account of Jonah that is maybe the most well-known. It's the part where Jonah is swallowed by the fish. I've already answered the question about whether this is fairy tale or statement of fact. It is quite incredible, but we believe this to be a true account. A fish really did swallow Jonah. And he survived there in the belly of the fish for 3 days. It's tempting to give a lot of attention to the fish. It's tempting to try to prove how this might happen. In fact, in studying for this sermon today, I found some very interesting accounts of people throughout history of things that have been swallowed by large fish. But I'm actually not going to spend any more time talking about whether or not it could happen or proving it or citing those historical examples. I found that Sinclair Ferguson stated my thought about this very well. He said that the true miracle took place not in the heart of the fish, but in the heart of the prophet. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. What is of primary importance is that he was restored, not how he was restored. With that in mind, I'm going to set before you today the repentance of Jonah. The idea that I've lined out for you on the back of the bulletin is this, that God brought Jonah to repentance. This can be your experience and expression too. When God convicts you of sin, follow Jonah in repentance. My outline is there as well on the back of the bulletin. First, that God brought Jonah to repentance. Since it's on your bulletin, I'm going to not tell you each of them. I'm just going to go ahead and in the sermon I'll lead you along in the outline. God brought Jonah to repentance. As I said, in a sense, the fish is not the main character of the story. Guess what? Jonah isn't the main character of the story either. We know this as the story of Jonah and the whale, Jonah and the fish. But really, God is the main character of this story. It's God who brought Jonah to repentance. Back at the first of Jonah's account, God determined to show mercy to Nineveh. It's God who then called Jonah and said, "You will be my instrument of this mercy. You will go to Nineveh and preach to that great city." But as we know, Jonah didn't want to do that. He made every effort that he could to get away from that call of God, even to the point of preferring death. He would rather have died than to go to Nineveh. So we were talking about it last week. Vicky made the point that even in his last desperate act, Jonah was trying to thwart God's plan. Can you see that? You can imagine Jonah thinking, "Okay, God, you got me. But I still will not go to Nineveh. I'll show you. I'll die rather than going to Nineveh." So in that last desperate act, there is a sense of his defying God's call even there. And so he asked the sailors to throw him overboard to a certain death. But guess what? Jonah still couldn't run from God. Even as he sank under the waves of the sea, God was there. God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That fish became God's next instrument of grabbing hold of Jonah so that he would do his purpose. God brought Jonah to repentance. That's a remarkable thing to meditate on just for a moment, that God grants repentance. This isn't something that you and I can manufacture out of ourselves. I've set Jonah up and shown his rebellion and the way he tried to escape from that in order that you might see really the futility of mankind's rebellion against a sovereign God. At the same time, though, it demonstrates the beauty of salvation, that God is the one that grants repentance. We could define repentance as turning around. It is a turning from something and a turning towards something. In Jonah's life, he was fleeing from God. And when God brought repentance to Jonah, Jonah turned away from that fleeing and he turned back towards God. It really is an amazing example of God's sovereign grace. God pursued Jonah, you might say. God laid hold of him. God took him out of his rebellion and turned him around to seek God again. So too it is for each one believing in Jesus Christ. God has done the same for you if you're trusting in him. In the Catechism we say that God persuades and enables you to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. That's a nice way of describing God working in a heart that is all hardened like stone. Instead of having a heart that is unresponsive and dead in sin, God says that he gives us a transplant. He gives us a heart of flesh, so that when that offer of Jesus Christ comes, not only are we persuaded by that offer, both mentally and spiritually, but we are enabled to accept that offer. It's impossible before God acts. Jonah illustrates that. God brought Jonah to repentance. God brings sinners to repentance, just like He has brought you and me. That repentance takes a specific shape. In Jonah's case, just as he had fled from God's presence, so too he must return to the Lord. It's almost like he goes and retraces his steps back. He returns to God's presence and to His Word. Those were two things that he specifically rejected. When he turned away, Jonah turned away from God's presence and His Word. Which leads us to point number two, that Jonah returned to God's presence. He demonstrates this both in what he did and what he said. What did Jonah do that indicated that he returned to the Lord? Well, from inside the belly of the fish, he couldn't do anything physically. There wasn't a way that he could go to church from inside the belly of the whale. The temple of the Lord was impossible for him to reach. But spiritually speaking, he could indeed return to the presence of the Lord. How? By his prayers. Jonah offers from the belly of the fish this earnest prayer to God. Prayer itself expresses a dependence upon the Lord. You pray because you believe God hears you and is able to answer your prayers. We sometimes speak about praying as coming into the presence of the Lord. You can see that in Jonah, and I hope it reminds you of my prior sermons on this case. Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord, not from his physical presence or his presence everywhere, but instead he fled from that thing that I called the felt presence of God. He consciously chose to turn away from the intimate fellowship that he had as a prophet of the Lord, as a believer. He turned away from prayer and from worship. He also fled from the calling that God had placed on his life. But now, in his need and in his repentance, Jonah returned to the presence of the Lord. He returned by praying. This gives a really sweet message to the whole of Jonah's account. There's a sweetness to the fact that God accepts or God hears Jonah's prayer. I really hope that you find this encouraging in your own Christian walk. It could be that you might feel like the prodigal son at times. You might feel like Jonah. You might feel that you despair of life, or like the prodigal, that you despair of ever being considered a son of the Father again. And yet, like the prodigal, prayer brings you back into God's presence. Jonah certainly despaired of being useful to God. He despaired of his life, and he may have even despaired of his own salvation. And yet, in the midst of that agony, Jonah prayed. He did return to the Heavenly Father. And what's more, and this is the sweetness of it, God in heaven hears Jonah's prayer. God heard and answered. Humanly speaking, as we describe the connection that we have to one another, you might say to your children, the door is always open. You can always come and see me. It describes a certain level of access and availability to one another. What God does, though, is incredibly proactive. God doesn't just say, yeah, the door is always open if you seek me. God actually pursued Jonah. He not only opens the door, but by his spirit, it's like he says, "Okay, Jonah, now is the time." By the spirit of God moving in his heart, Jonah cries out from the belly of the fish. He returns to the Lord's presence. You could see it in what he says, too, that he's returning to God's presence. Look at chapter 2. He says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." Jonah went into the sea full of despair, gripped with panic. And yet, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to that covenant-making and covenant-keeping Jehovah God, the one who has made promises and keeps promises. And Jonah goes on to say, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." Then later in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." Sheol refers to the place of the dead. It can refer either to the physical nature of death, what you and I might call the grave. Some Bible translations will even translate it that way. It can also refer to the spiritual aspect of death. We know it by another name, by the name of hell. In both of regards, Jonah says, "That's where I am. I'm in the belly of the grave, in the belly of hell itself. And I cried out to my God, and he heard." You see, Jonah realized that he was a dead man. There in the belly of the fish, he couldn't do anything else, and he couldn't expect anything else but death. And yet, he cried out to God for deliverance. He lifted up his voice to God's holy temple. Once again, Jonah may envision the earthly temple, but know that the God of heaven cannot be held in a physical building. So Jonah realizes that his prayers are rising up to the God who is enthroned in heaven itself. His temple is not made with hands of men, but his temple is heaven itself. And his prayer, even from the depths of the sea, from the belly of Sheol, can rise up to God in heaven. In verses 3 through 6, Jonah describes his experience. He graphically tells of how he sinks underneath the waves and he's caught in the weeds. He's gone down to the very roots of the mountains themselves, and the bars of a prison are slammed shut in his face. But even in this description, I want you to notice how Jonah recognizes that God's hand is there, even so. Listen to the words again and note the personal pronouns "you" and "your" that he uses, referring to God. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. And all your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your temple." Then to close, "Yet you have brought me up. You've brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." In prayer, Jonah returned to God's presence. He acknowledged that God's hand was upon him. Thirdly, he returned to God's word. Remember, this was one of the aspects of what Jonah fled. He ran from God's word. He ran from the general call that God had on him to be his prophet. But he also ran from the very specific call to go and to minister to Nineveh. Then, as we noted, instead of measuring his life and measuring his responses against God's revealed word, he turned away from that as well. He started to rationalize what was happening to him. He interpreted those good things that happened to him as God's pleasure. He turned from God's word. But now, when God brought him to repentance, he came to his senses. He returned to the Lord's presence in prayer, and he returned to God's word. I've looked especially at Jonah's pointed words of prayer that he has given in verses 1 through 7. I want to step back then and show you something really amazing. I mentioned this as we were going through our worship time, that the Psalms that I chose today are echoed in Jonah's prayer. The words of Jonah's prayer might have seemed very familiar to you as I pointed that out. Your billows all crash over me. Your waves overwhelm me. These are words from the Psalms. I want that to sink in today. I want you to see how when God brought Jonah to repentance, that one of the instruments of that and one of the expressions of it was the use of God's word, and particularly the use of the Psalms. You might say that God's word returned to Jonah rather than Jonah returning to God's word. But that in response, that Jonah did then pray, and that his prayer is layered through and through with God's word, and especially with the Psalms. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow along as I trace out some of the Psalms that are embedded in Jonah's memory and embedded then in Jonah's prayer. In Psalm 120, the psalmist is faced with terrible enemies. He looked to God and said this, just like Jonah, "In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." In Jonah's distress, God brought these words to his memory so that he would call out to the Lord. Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7. Here the psalmist faces not a physical enemy, but he faces despondency. He cries out to the Lord in the midst of that, and he prays this, "You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves." That's Psalm 88. Jonah literally went under the waves of the sea. He was afflicted by God's discipline, and he cries out about being overwhelmed by that. Earlier we sang Psalm 42. This is one that you could read in its entirety and see quite a bit of reflection in Jonah's prayer. I'll call your attention especially to verses 7 and 8. "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." In the midst of his despondency, Jonah does just the very same thing that Psalm 42 does. His heart is panting for the presence of the Lord, just like a deer pants for the water that Psalm 42 describes. And he yearns for the presence of the Lord as the waves overwhelm him. And so he cries out to the Lord. Psalm 31, we also sang. The believer here agonizes over his own sin. He agonizes over how they have caused him to be cut off from God's presence. Psalm 31, verse 22 says, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Jonah repeats this in his prayer, recognizing how his sin has had consequences. He has been cut off from God's eyes. And yet Psalm 31 goes on and says, Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. This is Jonah's faith, that even though his sins are many and great, causing him to be cut off, that God would hear his cry of supplication. Psalm 18, an expression of hope that also comes in the midst of despair. It says, In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. There the psalmist mentions the Lord dwelling in the temple on high, and yet hearing the voice of the one praying. Two more psalms. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 expresses hope even under the shadow of Sheol. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This psalm especially connects the hope of deliverance from the grave to Jesus Christ himself. Surely this was running through Jonah's mind as he prayed to God from what he describes as the belly of Sheol. And yet from the belly of Sheol, Jonah knew that God had promised, You will not let your Holy One see destruction. That was a promise of the coming Messiah that would be the foundation of hope for all believers. Though Jonah may not have understood or realized exactly how that was going to take place in the resurrection from the grave, he could still pray that God would deliver him from the belly of Sheol. Sheol is an interesting concept. It's one that the Psalms take up quite a bit, actually. There are 15 times that the book of Psalms mentions Sheol. Most often it mentions it in the context of deliverance. The Bible and the Psalms don't mince words when it comes to how death can be terrifying, how the wrath of God can be terrifying. But as powerful as a fear that can be, the Psalms and Jonah's prayer lead you to recognize that God is greater. That's why we love Psalm 116 so much, don't we? I love the Lord, says Psalm 116, because he heard my voice and supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. This was Jonah's experience and his expression. When God brought him to repentance, one of the tools that he used was his own word, and particularly the Psalms. As he returned to the Lord's presence in prayer, those psalms then become his expression of faith, his cry for forgiveness and deliverance. This is not an argument for exclusive psalmody, but it's an argument for the power of the psalms in the life of the believer. God uses these special words and ingrains them on our souls in a way that He continues to use them in trials. God uses them as a tool to remind us of His presence, of His deliverance, of forgiveness. Uses them as a prompting to repent. It's my urging that you would use them as well. That they would be ingrained on your soul. As I said, this was Jonah's experience. He had run from God's presence and from His word. But God brought Jonah to repentance. And his expression in his prayers that he returns to the Lord, to His presence and to His word. It's my urging that you would follow Jonah in this experience as well. That you would follow him even in this expression. You can take Jonah's prayer as an example of a prayer of repentance. That's my fourth aspect and the place that I'm going to apply it especially. But I urge you to follow Jonah's prayer and repentance. There are five ways that I'll just very briefly highlight. I've already made these points, but I'm going to draw them all together here in Jonah's prayer to apply them to you. First of all, cry out to God. That's what Jonah did. He finally repented. And when he repented, he cried out to the Lord. He's done kind of bashing his head against the door of trying to get away from the Lord. Instead, he cries out to the Lord. Instead of complaining, instead of trying to deliver yourself, instead of trying to get away from God, let Jonah's example lead you. In fact, let it bring you up short. Cry out to God. B, acknowledge God's hand. That's what Jonah did. He acknowledged all that happened to him was by God's hand. Remember those personal pronouns, you and your? Those waves that came over my head, those were your waves, oh God. When the fish came, that was your fish. God was the one that was doing that. It really puts a different perspective on your life, doesn't it? The trials that you face are God's trials. They're His tests. That perspective really orients you to face God, to face Jesus Christ as the author of your salvation and the one who leads you in every step of your life. When you acknowledge God's hand, you pray in a way that prays submissively to what God is doing in your life. It earnestly seeks deliverance, but it is submissive to God in His hand. Thirdly, confess your sin. Jonah spoke of his afflictions that were certainly physical, but they are afflictions that were also spiritual. He says that he was in the belly of Sheol. He was in the belly of despair, in the belly of hell itself, because of his own sinful actions. But God prompted him and led him to confess his sins. Fourthly, express your hope of forgiveness. I'm going to look more at this next week when I concentrate on the grace of God that Jonah experienced. In this portion of the prayer, though, you can see how Jonah turned his attention to the Lord. He looked to God in His holy temple. He looked with hope to the God who would forgive. Remember Psalm 16 that says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." That's the hope that Jonah had, that he would be forgiven of his sins. It's the hope of Jesus Christ and of grace. In your prayers of repentance, express your hope that God is the one who forgives sins. And then finally, Jonah prayed the Psalms. And I would urge you to pray the Psalms. God's word from end to end are saturated with grace, mercy, and peace. It's not just the Psalms that speak of these things. Jonah's life and your life is saturated with God's word. It comes up in a lot of different areas. But it is so significant that in Jonah's distress, that the Psalms play such a key role. Because of that, I would urge you to pray the Psalms. Let these words of Christ, that's what Paul calls them in the New Testament, let these words of Christ dwell in you richly, and may they minister to your soul. This was Jonah's experience and his expression. And pray that they would be your experience and expression as well. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Our life is one of battling against sin. There will be times when you despair. But in your despair, recognize God's hand upon you. And like Jonah, return to the Lord's presence. Return to His Word. Let your prayers reflect that you are a child of God seeking His forgiveness. Please bow with me in prayer. O Lord God, we rest on your promises that you will deliver us and forgive us of our sins. Lord, we know that it could be very discouraging as we look at our own lives and we might wonder, God, how can you forgive me for this again? And yet, Lord, you have shown us that you forgive not just 7 times, not just 70 times 7, but that you forgive to the uttermost. You forgive for eternity those who come to you in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. We come to you asking for forgiveness. We cry out to you, acknowledging our sin, confessing that we have gone astray. We also confess, O Lord, our hope of forgiveness. And even as Jonah teaches us, and the Psalms teach us, and David, and the apostles, and the prophets all teach us, that you are a God who delights in mercy. So, Lord, we confess our sins. We pray that in Jesus' name that you would forgive us. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 116. Let's express our love for the Lord who has heard our cries and delivered us from the pains of death. Let's express our confidence that we may rest in Him. We'll sing Psalm 116, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.